chapter, and then the King James will read together in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Isaiah 42. Some of us in here have gone through this before and we know it quite well. Isaiah 42, chapter 42, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Isaiah in the King James. Let's read together. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. This passage is referring to God's elect, to his servant, to Israel, who is Christ, and those who belong to Christ. And what I would like to call your attention to is the words, my elect. My elect. And I want to talk to you this morning about the concept of election, or choosing. That's a simpler term. It doesn't mean election like our democratic process. It means that God, from among the peoples of the earth, chooses. The divine choice of people. Now, this doctrine is taught throughout the Bible very heavily, very thoroughly. From the time of Calvin, I guess, who was quite a theologian, Calvin expounded on this doctrine, and those who followed him preached predestination and election and foreknowledge until it has become known as Calvinism. However, this idea caused a great drag on missionary work, because people said that if people are elected, if God chooses some and not others, why go as missionaries? So, people began to read such verses as, whosoever will may come, and as many as received him. And they said, see there, it isn't that God has determined whether we'll be lost or saved. We have a free will, and that is your basis for missionary movement. If they don't hear, how can they choose? It isn't that God's going to do it all. And that became known as what? Arminianism. So, ever since, we have churches which either tend to emphasize Arminianism or Calvinism, either predestination or free choice. Well, obviously, from the Bible, both are true. Both are absolutely true. And just because we cannot reconcile it doesn't mean that it's not of God. If it's in the Bible, it's true. So, I feel this morning impressed to emphasize election. And in so doing, I am in no way pushing against free will. Not at all. They both are absolutely compatible. Absolutely are of God. And if the one appears more frequently than the other, it's predestination. But, you know, the way it used to be preached by the Calvinist preachers wasn't that unless you felt something, you couldn't get saved. Well, we don't believe that. We say, do what God said, and God will save you whether you feel like it or not. Isn't that so? So we're not changing that. But because the Bible is so full of election, we felt And not for that reason, but because we feel impressed of the Lord to preach on it. We're going to touch on it. So relax. Not taking away one drop of free will whatsoever. We're just showing you the concept of scriptural election. It is very potent. It is very determinative in the affairs of the world. Now, I was going to start with Genesis 12, with Abraham, because he is the father of election. But as I was praying this morning, I seemed to see in my mind's eye, and whether this is of the Lord or not, we see through a glass darkly, but it's true nonetheless. What I saw in my mind seemed to be the gathering of storm clouds, and I've certainly seen them out my window enough, so I don't know what. But anyway, in the midst of the storm clouds was a light, and Jesus was in the light. And I looked down, and this was after I had made up my mind I was going to preach on election. This was after it. And it was, in fact, when the men were in there praying. And I looked down, and guess what I saw? An ark. And my mind went back to Noah. My mind went back to Noah. And, you know, Noah represents an elect, a chosen, that God came down and chose him because he was righteous. So he's not the father of the believers. The father of believers is Abraham, who was chosen not having done anything, so that we might be saved by faith without having done anything. But Noah seemed to earn his choosing. God came down to Noah and he said, "You are the only righteous person on the face of the earth." And he had seven with him. His wife, his three sons, and their three wives, a total of eight people. Now, eight is the number in the Bible which represents the covenant. In other words, the male child, the male boy, including Jesus, was always circumcised on the eighth day. On the eighth day. So eight, the number eight represents circumcision or covenant or election, God's choosing. And this, I think, is what God wanted me to tell you from that vision, if it was a vision of the Lord, at least a scriptural. But this is the burden, and this is what I want to say about election. I believe storm clouds are coming. They're coming. This that we have seen so far is nothing compared to what the future holds. And God wants us to know that he will protect his elect. God will protect the people who are under the covenant. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. Therefore, our job is to make sure that we and the ones whom we love, who are God's elect, or we wouldn't be here this morning, because you can't come to Jesus unless God draw him. So you're here this morning. You are God's elect. Your job is to stay under the blood and to bring your family under the blood and to stay in the covenant of God. And if you do, God will take care of you just like he did the flood of Noah. He did not lift them up to heaven. He merely secured them so that they could ride safely on the waters of tribulation. And this is what God would have you know this morning. I truly believe that you are God's elect and that storm clouds are coming. And in the midst of those storm clouds, the light and the governing power of Christ is there. And as I looked down, the world was dark, dark. And all I could see was the ark, and I knew those were God's elect, the number eight people, the covenant, the circumcision. See,
You've got to be circumcised. When Israel crossed Jordan, a new generation to attack Jericho, that generation had to be circumcised. And let me tell you something this morning. Brother, sister, if you're here this morning, child, adult, what you are, may be, you must have that covenant with God for yourself. You know, Noah saved his family. But if they had disobeyed their dad, they would have died in the flood. They obeyed their father. You see, God didn't say to Noah, I'm going to save you, and then leave him. God said to Noah, I'm going to save you, build an ark. And if Noah had not done what God said, that's why I listen to the prophecies. And when God says you're not doing what I say, then we are a disobedient elect. And if Noah, the chosen of God, had not risked the ridicule, and let me tell you, he was a center of ridicule. He was a center of scorning. Those people were violent in the earth. And here was this man building a boat. What was it? 300 cubits. 300 cubits would be, a half a yard. So it'd be 150 yards long. That boat was 150 yards long. The length and a half of a football field. In his backyard. With no water. Do you think those people entertain any serious doubts that this man was sane? And this was over the period of 100 years. He had stood alone on the face of the earth. Without doubt, he was the talk of the whole world. Without doubt, he was the talk of the whole world. A man building a 150-yard-long boat in his backyard. He was crazy. And think of the reproach that must have fallen upon his family. But his sons built with him. Do you know what that did? That separated those 8 people from any possible social interaction of any acceptable level with their neighbors. They said, these people are absolutely crazy. But you know, he was such a man of God that his sons and their wives, you contrast that with Lot's sons-in-law, who ridicule their father, and were destroyed in Sodom. This man's family, after 100 years of scorning, went with their dad. Their dad said, the God has spoken to me, we are to go into the ark, and the animals with us. And they sat there in that confined place with that animal smell for 7 days before there was a drop of rain. Can you imagine? Can you imagine as they were in their seal in there and their neighbors outside in the sunlight playing and cavorting and sinning and carrying on the things that they must have heard through the walls of that ark? Come out of there, you crazy old fool! And how did Noah look to his family? They didn't have time to think about it. Those animals had to be fed twice a day. You know, elephants, dinosaurs, and leviathan, and crocodiles, and whatever else there was in that boat. That was a full day's job, just carrying hay and whatever else they had in there to feed that menagerie. So there was plenty for everybody to do. And saints, I want you to know there's plenty for everybody to do. And I believe that this ark is not a symbol. Let me put it this way. What is a symbol? It's that when God sees the trouble coming, he is going to have us build on the earth a place of safety, spiritually speaking, so that we are no longer participating in interacting as normal people of the world, but God is sealing us off. That boat was pitched with tar. See, there's tar available from the ground, crude. In that region of the world, there is actually tar and crude. That's, after all, the Middle East, you know, where it all comes from. And that crude was in the ground. And they took that out and they pitched that thing, the ark, so it became waterproof. Asphalt is the greatest preservative against water that there is. If you ever worked with it on a roof or anything, there's nothing like it. And the word asphalt, is the exact same word in the Hebrew, the same word in the Hebrew is atonement. It means that which covers and protects. It's a Kippur, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Asphalt, of covering, of pitching within and without. Now, we are in a great ocean in the world of lust and sin and the love of money and every other ungodly thing that you can mention. And we can be negligent, we can be a hail fellow, well met, we can listen to all the stuff about how we should be rich and have fun in the sun and, you know, S-O-N and all this garbage. Garbage. God has called us. We are God's elect. And we are called to build an ark and to pitch it within and without so that every part of our life is sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And if you are, the world will be on the outside of you. It will not be within you. And when these storm clouds begin to gather over, you just stay in the ark of safety. And when it all pours out upon this world, and it is starting already, if I understand the Spirit of God at all, it is now. You listen to the prophecies in this church almost every Sunday now. It's now. It's now. It's not future. We think, yeah, I know, that's trouble coming down the road. But in the meanwhile, that God is speaking explicitly that it is now. Audrey went, had her hair done in a Christian beauty salon. And she is talking to the man. Whatever you call these guys that do this. I used to call them barbers. I don't know what they call them anymore. And whatever they are. But he's a good man. He's a Christian. And they were talking about the end time. And he looked at her and he said, it's now. It's now. It's now. And they attend a Lutheran church. Brother and sister. It's not tomorrow. It's now. And we are either entering into the ark of safety now, or we are like the people outside of the ark. Say, look at those crazy people. What are they doing? When we're all having a wonderful time out here. Fun in the sun. You know, living so wonderfully. All this in heaven too. Let them do it. But don't you do it. Because you are God's elect. God's chosen to escape the troubles that are coming. And God will do His part, provided you accept the reproach of the cross. And in Noah's case, it was the ark. It was a reproach. There always is a reproach to the gospel. And when you try to evade it, you open yourself to deception. That's how we become deceived, is because we're looking for a way around the reproach. Some way that people will look at us and say, boy, you're doing swell. In Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, we find that God spoke to Abraham. Abraham having done nothing in a large and populous city, and God said to him, come out, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless all the ends of the earth in you, on no basis at all, on no basis whatsoever. That made Abraham different from every other person upon the earth. He was God's elect, God's chosen. What did he do? Nothing. Nothing. It was a sovereign decree of God. You over there, Abraham, come out of there. Abraham, who me? Why me? No answer for that. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, now therefore, and I want you to know that this kind of talk always applies to God's elect. We have had an overemphasis upon grace. We have had grace preached in extremism. And whenever you preach any doctrine of the Bible in extremism, you end up doing harm to the kingdom of God. And the doctrine of salvation by grace apart from works, a Bible doctrine and the foundation of the gospel, has become preached to extreme so that Christian people believe today that righteous behavior is not really a part of salvation. It's a nice try, but it's not of the essence. That is extremism. It is not what Paul meant at whatsoever. It's extremism, and it's one of the four great areas of extremism that is causing us to frolic in the world and to be silly and to talk about fun in the sun and to be completely deluded concerning the attitude of God's mind toward His elect. Now notice what God said. You can see the relationship between works and the elect. Now these were the descendants of Abraham, God's chosen. Now listen to this. Chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice. And God said the same thing to Abraham, you know. He wasn't saved only by faith. What would have happened to the covenant if Abraham had refused to offer up his son? See, there's more to this than saying, I believe. When you say, I come into the covenant of God, I become one of God's elect, then that, what you're saying is, I willingly choose to follow God and to walk before Him and be His treasure in this world. If you do not, God has chosen you, but you have not responded. That's what I mean by extremism and grace. The grace has been preached. Yes, we're saved by grace. We are God's election, but they haven't preached the other half. That you have to walk as a treasure unto God. Now, this is true in the Old Testament and the New, as we will show as God wills. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. See, you can't get democratic about this thing. There's no way you can get democratic about this thing. The Bible teaches Old Covenant and New Covenant that all people are not the same. There is the mass of the people of the world, and then there are God's elect, God's chosen. And what I'm saying this morning, I recognize and I accept full bore the concept of election because it is absolutely Bible. It's shown in Noah, it's shown in Abraham, it's shown in Paul, it's shown in every person that God has ever used that does not depend upon our noble efforts to seek God. It is a thing by foreknowledge and election. But the point, and the reward is protection in the day of judgment. But the qualification is that you have to respond. If you do not respond, it's a one-sided covenant. It will not work. And you lose the covenant. You lose the protection of the covenant. See, you're not circumcised. God says, and Paul says, the circumcision of the flesh is of no profit. What God is after is the circumcision of the heart. Now, what is the circumcision of the heart? It's when God cuts back in your life. That which is of the world. That which is dead and useless. And God cuts it back within you so that a part of your being is approaching unto God. And God looks down and He sees the blood. He sees the cutting. God's not a teacher that He should train us like a philosopher. God makes a covenant with you with blood. God always makes a covenant with blood. And God has to touch you. If God doesn't touch you and make a covenant within you with blood, you don't belong to the Lord. You're a worldling. You're bearing the name of Jesus, but you're not in the covenant because the words is not what matters. It's the circumcision. It's the touch of God in your heart. Either you love Him or you don't. You're a worldling. You're a worldling. You're in the church, but you're a worldling. Like the Bible says, you're among us, but it will be made manifest that you are not all of us. For in the day of judgment, you will flee. You will go where your heart is. And if your heart is in Sodom, you'll perish in Sodom. If God has made a covenant within your inner man with blood and has touched you, and you're in the ark, you will be protected under the mighty hand of God. And the choice is yours. Okay, we look at Deuteronomy 14:2. And there's a number of these, and I won't read them all. But I want you to see the strength of this teaching. It's a major doctrine in the Bible. Deuteronomy 14:2, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself." How about Noah and his family? Were they peculiar? Oh, like, wow. Why were they peculiar? You build a 150-yard boat in your backyard and see what the neighbors say. This is a peculiar group next door. "Thou, the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." He didn't say that about China. He didn't say it about Pakistan. He didn't say it about Mexico. He said it about Israel. "I have chosen you, and you are peculiar, different, separate, holy unto me. Therefore, keep my commandments." See? You see? You get the power of that. All right. Then we go over in 1 Peter. You see, it isn't all Old Testament. 1 Peter. You have to follow this closely now. I don't have much time. And I want you to see this. God knows how much longer we have, saints. I am a believer in the prophets. And when whatever they say, you know, I weigh it and believe it and weigh it and believe it and get the gist out of it. And God is saying, it's now, what you're going to do, do now, because it's later than we think. All right, 1 Peter 2:6. "Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded," not be put to shame. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient," "the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Well, that's not popular, but it's the truth. You've got to eat the whole book. You go skittering around in it, and it'll cause problems. This shows you the difference between the righteous and the wicked in the earth. The Psalms teaches it very clearly. The parable of the wheat and tares shows it. And it's all over the book of Acts. Many as were ordained to eternal life believe, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The thing works by predestination. It works by election. But if the elect do not obey the Lord, then they no longer are the elect. That's what Paul said. It's not enough to have the covenant. You must do what it says, or you are found, and God will take someone else. That's what Paul taught in Rome. All right, now, they were appointed to disobedience, and the world is full of them, and they were appointed to disobedience. But you are a chosen generation. And he's speaking to Christians now, both Jews and Gentile Christians. You are a chosen generation. Chosen. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. See, the same thing said to Israel after the flesh. Now, to what end? "That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I saw this light in the cloud. This light of God. We are children of the light. We are our inheritance of the saints in light, which in time past were not a people. That is, the Gentile Christians. We were not of God's people. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have we obtained mercy? Have we obtained mercy from the Lord? Has God reached down in our miserable darkness and just said, "Behold the Lamb of God, repent and believe," and God, working in his grace through us, just declared us to be righteous? Is that true? Is there anyone in here who earned his salvation? Is there anyone in here who approached God first in some way that you feel that God did not enlighten your eyes, that you cannot see that it just comes down out of heaven? I guess if you're raised in a Christian home, you don't see this nearly as clearly as someone like myself whose parents were heathen. But I know when God opened my eyes that I know there was nothing in my life that earned it. I know God just looked down and said, "You righteous." And that's all there was to it. That's election. That's grace. Why not all the others? A whole bunch of other people in tents over there in Six Base Depot. Why not all those people? What's wrong with all them? They're going into combat. Iwo Jima and Okinawa and every place else. What was wrong with them? Tarawa. Why didn't he do that to them? But I didn't know anything about it. Election. See? All right. So I obtained mercy. And you obtained mercy. But now look what it says as a result. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. Now the prophecy said this morning, what more can I do? I have told you, I have given you. You have this, you have that. There's nothing more I can do. I beseech you, as strangers. You are not of this world. You are not a part of this world. You have been called by the divine, elective, predestinative processes of God Almighty. And He does not compare you with the world. And you have nothing to do with the world. God is calling you into the ark for His own purposes. And you are not of them. And the sooner in your heart and mind, I wonder if maybe some of us this morning are not still after all this, playing footsie with the world. I've been in it, and I came out of it, and I know I'm not a part of it. And my particular branch of professionalism would never sit in this in these pews and listen to the things I have to say about it, because it is not of God, it is humanist and wrong. And humanism is the human soul and spirit filled with Satan, and that's all it is. And I lived in that environment, and I was blessed in that environment. And I was one of the nice people who lived in the College Malou and all these people that are so nice and lovely. And I'd have a bigger income if I had today, and I have no needs, thank you. But I have a bigger income if I had today if I continued to play footsie in Stanford and Palo Alto and San Jose and the University of Rochester and all these other places. I still get the alumni magazines, Tempe. If I was in there playing footsie, I'd have a nice income and a retirement plan, and like I used to have $250,000 worth of insurance and everything else, still, you know, burning the candle at both ends. But I'm out of there. And what I have to say is repugnant to them. It is contrary to what they believe. It is pernicious and vile and reproachful in their sight. If not insane. Maybe that's what God's talking about. Are you still part of the boys or the girls? You say, what do you want me to do? I don't want you to do anything. I'm only talking about what God said. I don't know what you're supposed to do. I don't even know what I'm trying to do my own thing. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which were. Are these nice people? They are lovely people. You ought to see the academic milieu. These people give you the shirt off their back. They are lovely, fine, well-spoken people. They don't go around with booze and violence and beating one another. They're educated, genteel people. Are they of God? No. Are they in the ark? No. Has God elected them? No. And unless you want to share therein, come out from them. Having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles. Now, in other words, once you become saved, you're no longer considered to be of the nations, a heathen. You are of Israel, of the Lord's servant. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, your honesty, your fear of God, your absence of jesting. My wife was talking about this the other day. We were among some Christians. Oh, saints, let's grow, let's grow, let's grow. My goodness, you couldn't get a serious word in, because immediately there was a quip. And everybody laughed. And a quip, and everybody laughed. I was trying to talk intelligently to a young man. And the people kept coming in with quips. That's not God. That's not God. Is life so trivial that everything is a joke and a quip? Let's leave that to those who are not elect of God. And let's be serious and sincere in what we say, because one day people will be banking on it for their salvation. Several years ago, I uttered a foolish remark in the presence of someone, and I was given to foolishness in those days, much. And I heard this person repeating what I said over and over. You know what they were trying to do? They thought I had had some hidden meaning, and they were trying to make sense out of it. And I said, oh God, never again. I also learned that as a principle, that if you don't speak plain and direct, that people will be looking for hidden meanings. They expect you to make sense when you talk. And jesting and quips are not appropriate for the Christian. They have no part among us. That the Gentile, that people may look at you and behold your good works. We'll conclude in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. You're God's elect saints. Let's act like it. Let's not have another prophecy in this church that says you are not doing what I said. You are not doing what I said. What more can I say to you? You ask for wisdom, I've given you wisdom. You ask for knowledge, I've given you knowledge. Whatever you ask for, I've given you. What more can I do? You are not doing. Either that's God or it isn't. Well, the Word decides. Are we coming in accordance with the Word? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Say, don't you ever smile once in a while when I'm tired? I really have a great time, but that's different from quips. Quips have no place among the people of God, none whatsoever. They're a waste of time for one thing. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches us. Looking for that blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing, that's what it is, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not that we'll be taken out in the time of trouble. That's not the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the church is the coming of the Lord, the coming of the kingdom of God, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, that is God's elect, from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, ark builders. Zealous of good works. You know, saints, the Christians of the first century in the Roman Empire were peculiar. They didn't fit. A man named Nicholas, tried to reconcile the church with the Roman Empire. Christ says, I hate that thing. Nicolaitanism, I hate it. Don't do that. Saints, we are separate. We are not part of the local community. We are just about as much a part of the local community as Noah was of his. Be proud of your ark. It's the greatest thing in anybody's backyard, because it's going to rain someday. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we have used these minutes this morning to say exactly what we thought that you wanted us to say. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us all. Just give us wisdom and understanding that we may receive what you're saying personally. I know, Lord, I can see how easy it is for all of us, Lord. It is so easy to turn on the television and things appear as normal. And yet the radio tells us that people lose their cars and their house. But somehow, Lord, until it's us, until the wall caves in on our billiard table, Lord, it can't register. God, help us. As our sister from Uganda said, help us to weep between the porch and the altar. One thing, Lord, spare us from complacency. Spare us from business as usual. We're your elect, Lord. We're called by your name. We're what you have to work with, Lord. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. The revelation of the risen Christ in the world. Now, God, Our nation militates against this kind of testimony. That which is filled with reproach. That which is different, peculiar, singular, separate. That's not our way, Lord. That's not our way. And we know we have to make a special effort to just live unto God no matter what people say, no matter what they think. Lord, we've been separated from the world by the hand of God. And we pray, Lord, that hand will come down and grip each one of us this morning. It will grip us. It will grip us. And all that is less than thy glory will be lifted from us. And now as I pray, saints, I want you to agree with me. Pray out loud if you want to. I want to pray for our loved ones. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. There are so many about us, Lord. Loved ones, family, friends, and relatives, Lord, this morning. They are not in the ark of safety, Lord. They are not under the covenant of God. They are not circumcised in their hearts, O God. The stamp and smell of the world is upon them. We pray, Jesus. We pray in thy holy name, Lord, for the loved ones. Represented here, Lord, the friends, the neighbors, those who are on the job, those who are all about us. Hallelujah. Lord, that they will see in our lives the ark. They will see, Lord, that which is different. That which speaks of judgment to come. That which shows forth in a sinful and violent generation the wrath of Almighty God to come. I pray, Lord, that they will see that thing being created in our lives and being pitched within and without, Lord, and we know that some will mock. But Lord, we pray that those that thou hast called, Lord, and particularly of our loved ones, Lord, because you said it would be a lamb for a house. And Lord, we would not have one that's represented here this morning, Lord. Not a child, not an adult, not a member of the family by blood, not a friend, not a dear one, not one lost, found in that day when God closes the door and the rain begins to fall. Now, God, we know their salvation depends directly upon our willingness to come apart from the world. And we pray, Lord, we will not fail them. We will not fail God. We will not fail our generation in the day which is upon us now. I pray, Lord, that we will be true, sincere, thoroughly dedicated, and consistent followers of Jesus. And that in so doing, Lord, we will save many that are not here this morning. Some who are yet unborn will feel the effects of our consecration, Lord. And they too will be inside the ark when the rain begins to fall. Blessed be thy name, Jesus. What more can we do, Lord? Show us that as individuals, the deception of this world will be stripped from us. And we will behold Jesus. And in that day, Lord, we will be receiving commendation from you and not disappointment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We turn our thoughts to you, Lord. We turn over our money to you, Lord. It's yours. It's paper, Lord. It isn't even backed up by gold or silver. It's just a God. We turn it over to you, Lord. We turn over our loved ones to you. We turn over our hopes for the future to you. We turn over the works of our hands to you. We turn over the past to you. Take them in your nail-pierced hands, Lord. It's all we have to give in our own lives too, and receive them upon the altar of God. Hallelujah. Oh, saints, I feel the Spirit of God searching the hearts. I wouldn't even open my eyes. I want God to touch your heart. If it's you, you know it. F.B. Meyer testifies that he was in his study and the Lord walked into the room and said, "Give me your keys." He took his keys out of his pocket and said, "No." The Lord said, "No, I want the keys to your life." And then he realized that God had them all except one. And Jesus walked out of the room and said, "If I can't have them all, I don't want any of them." And F.B. Meyer said, "Come back, Lord. You can have that one." While every head is bowed and every eye closed, is there one among us? And God has shown you this morning that there's that one key on your ring that you're not willing to give to the Lord or haven't been. There is, just raise your hand, put it down. There's one here this morning. See that hand, those hands? See those hands? Yes, amen. God bless. God bless. Is there another? I'm just going to pray this morning. Jesus, you see the hands, Lord. You see our hearts. And Lord, we all believe the prophecies. We know. We know, Lord. We know. You're speaking to us. We know that. Now, Lord, for these dear ones who have raised their hands, you know the secret exchange between the Holy Spirit and that personality. We pray for grace this day that key that has never been handed over before